1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read a couple different sections here, remind you of some things that we've studied and some things that we are not, things that we pass by studying, and then we'll continue where we left off last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. It says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self." Drop down to verse 8. "Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed unto death. For we are made spectacles unto the world, and to angels, and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And laboring, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we'll read this passage of Scripture and realize the reality of some of the things that the Apostle Paul is saying and some of the attitudes that certainly was the attitude of the Corinthians and perhaps even the attitude of the church at large today, that we might zero in and understand the things that you would have us to know in that conclusion that we just read in verse 16. So I pray that our study today would be profitable for each that's here, and I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we get into where we left off last week, and really what I just tell you what that was, is we ended last week looking at verse 8 and 9, and in verse 9, what you have there is Paul's evaluation of apostle. Today, we want to pick up in verses 10 through 14, where it's his evaluation or his treatment as an apostle. And he says interesting things. Like, for instance, when we looked at verse 9, I pointed out five things that are being said in that verse concerning his apostleship. But when he gets to his treatment as an apostle in verses 10 through 14, he says 13 things. And you can realize, and you heard just in the scripture reading, how negative they were. We'll get to that. That's what our study is. But a couple things that I wanted to say, just so that you can see it. Did you notice the ending where we ended in our scripture reading, where we got to verse 16? Verse 15 says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ." Seems like everybody at Corinth wanted to be a teacher. No one wanted to be a student. But anyhow, "though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now, I don't know if you realize this, but we've just gone full circle from the first contentious problem that Paul was dealing with at Corinth. It's important for you to see that connection. Look back to chapter 1 again and look at verse 11. And this is what Paul's been... He hadn't changed what his purpose is in those four chapters. In chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ." And then he starts dealing with that contentious problem of them saying, "I am all those different people." Can you imagine if he, after verse 12, he would have just said verse 16 of chapter 4, "Wherefore be ye followers of me." Yeah, forget those other guys, just follow me. And that wouldn't have went over too well with the Corinthians because they're carnal thinking. He has taken them through a process of thinking about the wisdom of God, the revelation of God, His apostleship, who He is, how they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then brought them to that conclusion of be followers of Me. So everything He's been saying up to that point was leading them to a spiritual point of view where they would recognize who He is as Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. And that's what I was saying in my prayer, is that there is not only the Corinthians that didn't value the Apostle Paul as, when it talked about that they are to view men as according to what's written concerning Paul is he's the Apostle to the Gentiles. And there's people that are not evaluating or thinking of Paul the way the Bible would tell us to think of Paul and understand who Paul is. So I want, even though we're, now that's the conclusion for the day, but I wanted you to see it now so that you can see that connection and why Paul's talking about the things that he is. And another thing before we continue on in our study, I thought to myself, back up in verse 1, the reason I read it, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Some time ago in our Sunday school class, we went through a series and we taught the seven mysteries of the mystery. This is one of the places, and really the only time Paul uses the word mysteries in a plural form. The other two times he does that, they're sarcastic. This time he's actually talking about he's stewards of the mysteries of Christ. And when you look at, when we talked about that verse, when we talked about verses 8 and 9 there, especially Paul's apostleship, and what verse 9, him being a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, and to men, we realize the special, unique apostleship that the Apostle Paul had, that the world, it's different than the world system, but it's also something that the angels are learning that they've never heard about because it's not prophetic scripture. And then it's something that men now are, that he's spectacle unto men because he has an all-man ministry. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles in this dispensation of grace. And when we talk about this dispensation of grace, that Ephesians chapter 3 talked about, Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation I made known unto you the mystery. There is the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul. And that mystery can actually, when you study, when Paul uses that word mystery, there can be seven aspects to that one mystery. The one mystery is the dispensation of the grace of God. That God interrupted His dealings with the nation of Israel with the fulfillment of prophecy. He postponed the wrath that was coming in the future. And He turned in grace to the whole world through the cross of Christ, offering salvation by a free gift unto all mankind. And for a particular reason, that today he's forming a body of Christ that has to do with heavenly places, and that's why these angels, that Paul said he's made a spectacle to angels. So, I just was recalling the fact that we never even talked about that when we hit chapter 4, verse 1, about those seven mysteries. So if you're taking notes, let me tell you what they are for your own personal study. When we studied the seven mysteries of the mystery, Paul talked in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 about that he prayed for boldness that he might make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, I like to tell you that the gospel is not a mystery. It's what God's accomplishing through the gospel that's the mystery of the gospel. The fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins was according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But and that would have included even Gentile salvation after the nation of Israel is blessed. But God had interrupted His dealings with the nation of Israel, saving Gentiles today apart from the nation of Israel, and there's a mystery in the gospel. And that is why God is saving us out of order of time. We even talked about Paul's salvation. He says, as one born out of due time. God's outside the prophetic timetable today, and it has to do with the mystery of the gospel. But don't forget that the gospel is that Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins, and that He rose from the dead, and that salvation is a free gift because it's completely paid for. Those little words, for our sins. Not one left out. Everyone paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing left for you to do except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So, But then Paul takes it further and talks about the mystery of the gospel. That's Ephesians 6:19. Romans 11:25 explains not the fall of Israel wasn't a mystery, but during the fall of Israel, God turning to the Gentiles in his salvation. That's what Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be blind, wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So the mystery of Israel's fall and God turning to the Gentiles during their fall. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32 talked about the great mystery. And that has to do with our oneness with Jesus Christ, how we're made one with Christ today. And it's not we're not waiting to be made one with Him, we are one with Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he talks about the mystery of godliness. God-likeness. And it has to do with what God is accomplishing. We're the church of the living God, God living in us. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, it talks about the mystery of iniquity. God changed his program, Satan changed his program too, and how Satan works in the age of grace, but ultimately what Satan's goal will be in prophecy. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, is the mystery of our resurrection. Sometimes we call that the rapture. But the rapture is going to be not just the dead, but the living are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But the mystery of the resurrection, how it's going to transpire, when it's going to transpire, he teaches that in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and actually in all the verses that follow there. And then the seventh mystery of the mystery is the mystery of the Father's will. How everything in heaven and earth and the dispensation of the fullness of time are going to center in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. So, there's a sermon all by itself. The men who have been through the pastoral training class are saying, well, Tom, wait, I'm waiting for that introduction you're supposed to. That's what the assignment for the guys are this week. They're supposed to give an interesting introduction to the message. Well, I'm just now getting to my introduction to my message. All that was just extra. So, in thinking about the passage in verse 10 through 14, and we'll take it down to verse 16 today, even if we preach a little bit for next week. But I was thinking about this, is we have special days. You know, we have Memorial Day to honor those that gave their life for our country. Veterans Day, those who lived and served, but they lived through a service for our protection. Even thinking about how we've learned to, hopefully have learned, to honor our police force and our firemen, to give them special honor that they're due. We even have things like Father's Day and Mother's Day to honor our fathers and mothers. And then we have, and I wouldn't know if, except Carol brings a little gift and from the church and all, that there is Pastor Appreciation Day. I didn't even know it existed. But there is those things. But you know, when you consider what Paul's about to say in verse 10, there is no Apostle Appreciation Day. There is no honoring the Apostle, because he first describes in verse 9, when he talked about how he evaluated what an Apostle is. I think, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 4, I think that God has set forth us, the Apostles, last, as it were appointed unto death. If I stop right there, you'd realize, well, it's not too great of a cause to be an apostle. At least it is a great cause, but I mean it's not a great respected cause of the world. He can expect to die because of him being called as an apostle. For we are made spectacles unto the world, unto angels, unto men. Then his treatment as an apostle. Listen to these 13 things again. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we are both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and laboring, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. The treatment of an apostle. He not only expects to die, but before he dies, this is the treatment that he can expect as an apostle. And not just expect, he's already suffered these things. And as we'll see, as we talk about these and conclude about them, is the Corinthians were actually starting to treat the Apostle Paul in these ways. It's not just people outside. He also had trouble within the body of Christ with people thinking about him this way. That's why in verse 10, he starts out saying, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ." He starts making this comparison with himself and them. And I would say there's a sense of sarcasm going on here because he does take himself as a fool in the sense of, back to chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God." He is looked at as foolish, going around preaching the gospel. But when he preaches the gospel to those that did believe the gospel, who understood the power of God unto salvation because of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's imparting to them wisdom. So in verse 30 of chapter 1, it says, "But of him," and that is of God. They're talking about there of certain people. But he says, "But of him," of God, "are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So Paul says, and it's the way they treat him, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ." So he took that place of a fool preaching the gospel, and not many wise are called, not many noble. God uses the foolish things of this world. And so he goes in as a fool speaking for Christ and imparts to them and making them wise in Christ Jesus. He says, "We are weak, but ye are strong." So when he says he is weak, remember chapter 2, and we won't go back to the introduction of this, we studied this. In chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And we took the time to read the events that led up to Paul's first visit to the Corinthians and all that he had gone through, beaten and all, and run out of city after city. And he finally gets to Corinth, and that's because he was laughed out of Athens. And when he gets there, you know, he's got a message to preach, but he's weak. But in preaching about, in his weakness, overcoming the weakness and preaching the message that God has for him to give to the Corinthians, he is imparting to them strength. In chapter 2 and verse 5, it goes on to say that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. They're stabilized, they're strong, because they understand the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, and in his weakness he preaches it so they can stand in the power of Christ, in the power of the gospel, in the strength of Christ. And so he is viewed as weak while imparting at the same time strength to others, particularly to the Corinthians. Despised, the next thing says back in chapter 4, in the end of verse 10 there. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. He switched around the order of comparison himself with them. When he says, ye are honorable, I can only think about what he just said in verse 10, verse 8 of this chapter. He said, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign." They don't really reign. They're not kings, but they had a high evaluation of themselves, plus they probably had a lot of wealth, as we talked about the economy of that city, and a lot of knowledge has come to that city because it's just outside of Athens. And so they thought of themselves as king, like they're on top of the world, that they got everything. And Paul says, "I wish you were, we'd reign with you." But so he says, "You are honorable," and certainly a king would be someone who is honored. But at the same time, Paul is despised. In chapter 3, in verse 7, here's what he said concerning himself. He says, "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase." Now, Paul planted, but he that planteth and he that watereth is what? We're nothing. So Paul says, "You're honorable, but I'm despised." You know, that I'm looked at as something that's nothing. And the Corinthians were looking at Paul that way. Not only is it others, but he's comparing them and him, and so it's their evaluation of him. But beginning in verse 11 of chapter 4 now, he's not going to go through that that comparison with them and him. He's just going to talk about himself. And he says in verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. That the Apostle Paul, in his apostleship and going around to the Gentiles and preaching the gospel, even in that present hour, he says, that he hungers and he thirsts. They're like kings. What do you do with a king? You wine them and you dine them, right? Kings eat, they feast, and they invite others to join them at their table. But not the Apostle Paul. As he goes forth, he's not treated as a king. He's hunger and a thirst. Come over with me to Philippians. Hold your place there. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, he says in verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So now he's going to talk about the different states that he's been in, different situation that he's been in, and the fact that I have learned in whatsoever state. So he's learned how to handle these different situations. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. A lot of times we face difficulties and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But did you realize, have you? He can do that, that's a fact. But you have to learn in whatsoever state therewith to be content. And I'm really impressed in the middle of verse 12 when he talks about those situations. He says, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. He had some instructions to expect that. And so when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, to this present hour, I both hunger and thirst. And then he goes on to talk about some other things. So he's been instructed and he can handle that, and that's as an apostle, that's how he's treated, and he's learned how to do it. He's instructed to experience it, and now he's experiencing it because he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. You know, you take the prosperity message on a verse like that and just throw it right out the window, don't you? Everyone thinks that, you know, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and everything's going to come your way, you're going to be healthy, you're going to be wealthy, and no harm is going to come your way, you're going to have protection, and none of that's true. It's wishful thinking, it's not what the Bible, it's not something that Paul said he learned, and it's not something he teaches. And certainly if you follow, if verse 16 there, be you followers of me, I beseech you, be you followers of me, if you follow Paul, you can expect the same situation to come along your way. And so you'll be instructed to be hungered at certain times and thirst. So the apostle learned to do that. He says, he goes on in chapter 4 and verse 11, saying, and are naked. So not only is he learned to be hungry and to thirst, he's learned to actually be naked. And that is, you know, without clothing, without warmth. When you think about a king, he's decked out in royal apparel. And that's what the Corinthians, I'm sure, when he says you reign as kings, even though he's not making the comparison, if you keep thinking about all these things as a king, he doesn't reign as a king. He's not someone decked out. He's someone, the Bible says, with food and raiment therewith be content, and he's without the raiment. But he does have the raiment. He's just naked in the sense that there's times that he does suffer cold because he doesn't have the covering. You'll see it as it comes up here. He said, we are naked. And then he says, and are buffeted. And when buffeted, that means to be battered, to be struck. A couple weeks ago, we read where he was brought before a council and he said something and the high priest said, strike him. And they hit the apostle Paul. And Paul says, scolded him for breaking the law when he wasn't condemned of anything yet. But that's minor compared to the things that the Apostle Paul suffered as he went and traveled. Again, you read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you can read a whole list of the things that he suffered. But he says that he not only hungers and thirsts, he's naked, but he's buffeted, he's struck, he's been beaten. The opposite of that is given diplomatic escort. You know, when someone of royalty comes to the area, you protect that guy. You put all kinds of guards around him, and you give him an escort to wherever he has to go, and bodyguards are there to make sure this person doesn't get hurt. Yeah, Paul, he didn't reign as a king, did he? He's an apostle, and here's what he expects. And so he would expect not only to be hunger and thirst and to be naked, but buffeting would come his way. There's no supernatural protection from those things for him, and we're to be followers of him. It says, and have no certain dwelling place. Now you think about the Apostle Paul as we see him travel. It's amazing the territory that he could cover, thinking that, you know, there's no motorized vehicles, there's no jet planes, there's no even fast cars. He's either on a camel or he's walking along. Sometimes he'll take a boat, but even then it gets shipwrecked and all the different things he went through. And yet he covered all kinds of territory, but he walks into a new city. Where he's going is to the Gentiles. He is in his flesh as a Jew. He's walking into these cities and knows no one in that city, and there's a lot of times he has no place to dwell. When he says no certain dwelling place, there's no prearrangement for his entrance into that city. And certainly someone who is of a dignitary, everything is prearranged for him. The hotel bill, his accommodations, his food, all of that is prearranged. Where he's going to eat, where he's going to sleep, where he's going to go, all of that is prearranged, but not for the Apostle Paul. He walks in and has no certain dwelling place. He has to figure out a place to stay and how to stay warm during the night. But he just moves on because God has called him to be an apostle to us Gentiles with our message of grace. So he goes on to say, verse 12, and laboring, working with our own hands. Well, what king ever has done that? But again, he's not treated as a king. When he goes somewhere, he works with his own hands. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 18, when the Apostle Paul went to Corinth, that's the first thing you see him doing. He enters into Corinth and he gets a job with Aquila making tents. And he becomes a tent maker. Those people end up getting saved, Aquila and Priscilla, and he starts a ministry, stays a year and a half there at Corinth. But when he first entered in, he's working with his own hands as a tent maker. Come over to chapter 19 of Acts. Not 1 Corinthians, Acts 19. Now, Paul had been to Corinth, left Corinth, went back to Jerusalem, walked back all the way to Ephesus. And here he's at Ephesus, and the events that are taking place here, when you get to verse 10 and 11, this is the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. It says in chapter Acts 19, verse 10, it says, and this continued, and that is him preaching and teaching in the school of one Tyrannus. He said, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now that'll be important for you to see later, that Paul has this apostolic miraculous powers. Verse 12 says, so that from him, from his body, were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. The point is, as Paul is there at Ephesus, I tell you, he wrote, but this is the time he says he worked with his own hands, that he had no certain dwelling place. In fact, it's a very fearful time because they were actually going to try to kill Paul before he got out of Ephesus, and there's a riot that takes place there. As he ends, as this all this special miracle, the special ministry at Ephesus takes place, if you get down to verse 22, it says, verse 20, it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed after these things were ended. So those special miracles, this last surge of miracles and apostolic power of Paul came to an end. It says, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, and after that I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Damascus 2 of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. The reason I read those verses the end part of chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, he's sending Timothy to Corinth. He's going to start the third apostolic ministry, and he's planning it right here in Acts chapter 19, and it's the time that he wrote 1 Corinthians. As he starts that last apostolic ministry, collecting money for the poor saints at Jerusalem, come over to chapter 20 and look at verse 34. Verse 33. Acts 20, verse 33. He said, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. So he didn't covet all those things. He didn't have those things, but he didn't covet them either. He says, ye yourselves know that with these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me, I have showed you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When Paul says that he labored with his own hands, he not only ministered, but in order to minister, he was laboring with his own hands. He's telling the Ephesus people here, the place that he wrote Corinthians from, you know that's true. So they must have saw him laboring with his own hands. And when he labored with his own hands to make a tent, it not only supplied his needs, so he didn't covet what other people had. He didn't want their money. He didn't want their clothes. He didn't want their things. He supported himself, but not just himself, those that were with him. Those that traveled, Paul made enough money working with his own hands to meet their needs as well, so that he was laboring, working that way. You know, I had you go to Philippians. Do this again. Go back to Philippians. I don't know if you remember the introduction, how I told you there's a parallel between Philippians and Corinthians. For the most part, it's good. But Philippians, back to chapter 4. And look at verse 15. He says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, now when he departed from Macedonia, he says, no church communicated with me. And in Macedonia, you go from Macedonia down into Achaia. That's Corinth. So when he left Macedonia, nobody is communicating. No one is financially supporting him as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. The Philippian church, they did give to Paul. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessities. Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that might abound to your account. Out of all the places Paul went, one church sent him a couple of offerings as he left there and went down into Corinth. But for the most part, he is working with his own hands and supporting those that are working with him. So when Paul starts talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 about how he's treated as an apostle, reminding the Corinthians of his treatment and their treatment of him, he makes that statement that he says, verse 12, and laboring, chapter 4, Corinthians, verse 12, laboring with our own hands, so that Paul is supporting himself, not taking from them. Then he goes on in that chapter 4, verse 12, saying, being reviled, we bless. Reviled is, here you come into town, and you have no place to stay, you're hungry, you're thirsty, and so forth. And so he works, so he can eat, so he's not dependent on anyone. But he preaches the gospel, and he preaches the gospel, he's reviled. Can you imagine? You're being cursed out for telling someone about the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how they treated an apostle. They didn't want to hear the message. And you know, that I have shared before because it was a unique thought that came to my head listening to a missionary preach. How he warned that anybody who goes to the mission field thinking with these great thoughts, I'm going to go to the mission field and people are just going to love to hear the gospel and all that, they want to run you out of the mission field. They don't want you coming in and telling them that their beliefs are wrong and that you have the truth. They don't want you coming in and changing some morality that they have that they think is okay to do and the Bible says it's not right to do, and you teach the gospel and they don't want the gospel, and then you tell them what's wrong and they're sinners, they don't want to hear that either. Don't think that when you go somewhere to preach the gospel that there's this great acceptance there. Paul says that being reviled, we bless. He gives the gospel out, but they're speaking against him. He goes on to say, being persecuted, we suffer it. And that's certainly, we already know, Paul knows that comes with the territory. That you're going to go somewhere to preach the gospel. The truth is you're going to be persecuted. And what do you do about that? We suffer it. And so he did. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. That is, defamed. He is disgraced. He is slandered. He is accused. Sometimes in the book of Romans, he says, we're falsely accused that we say. And that everywhere Paul went, they would twist his words. And so he would be defamed, disgraced, slandered, accused. And what does he do about it? He deals with it. We entreat it. We just like he said, we suffer the persecution, we entreat it, we deal with what we have to deal with. And then he goes on to say, we are made the filth of the world. So the filth of the world. Filth is dirt, uncleanness, unwanted. But, you know, dirt is something that really is good. So it's dirt is not the filth of the world. Dirt is what it is when he says the filth of the world. It's the mud. It's the stuff that you don't want there, that you want to clean out. And they look at the Apostle Paul as the filth of the world. And he says, we are made the filth of the world. And then he says, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. The very present day that he's writing this. The offscouring of the world. Offscouring, the best word for that is scum. Not only is he the filth of the world, he's that when you bake something or burn something in a pan and you get all the food out and that junk that's left on the bottom, the scum that you got to scrape out, that's what Paul says, we are the offscouring of the world, the outcast. And when he says of the world, what are we talking about there? The religious world, we've been through all this, the political world, the economic world, the entertainment world, the social world. Anything that's all that makes up the world system, the Apostle Paul is in direct contrast to it all, and he's considered the offscouring of the world. I want to go back through that list and think about it in the other thoughts. Going back, it starts out in verse 10, he's viewed as a fool, but he actually has the revelation of God for mankind today. The full revelation eventually becomes a full revelation. But he's viewed as a fool, but he's got the revelation of God Almighty, the very purpose for God creating us, and the secret purpose, the hidden wisdom that God ordained before the world unto our glory. He's viewed as weak, but he has apostolic powers. This chapter is going to end with a warning that they're going to see his apostolic powers if they don't straighten up. We already saw that there were special signs that were done by him when he was at Ephesus. He says in 2 Corinthians, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. He was very powerful, but yet he allowed all these circumstances come his way and he just suffered it. He just bore it because it was for the sake of getting out the gospel. So he's viewed as weak, but he has apostolic power. He is despised, but he's esteemed of God the Father in the sense that he is, God called him into ministry, considering him faithful, counting him faithful, the Bible says. So he's not really worried about what men think. He's hunger and thirst, and yet he's filled spiritually. He's naked, but he's certainly clothed with righteousness. He's buffeted, but he is rewarded of God. And you've already saw that in the sense that he let God judge him. He has no certain dwelling place, but he is an ambassador. His citizenship is in heaven. And here he has no dwelling place, but heaven is his home. There's no honorarium for him, no financial. He's working with his hands. He's not treated as a king. He's not treated. He's working with his own hands. And yet, when the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, he keeps talking about the exceeding riches of his grace. Paul values finances a whole different way than they do. Being reviled, there's no corrupt communication that comes out of his mouth. Persecuted, He gave place unto wrath, as it tells us in the book of Romans. Being defamed, He speaks the truth in love. Being the filth of the world, he's called to be a saint. The offscouring of the world, he's the faithful steward, back up in chapter 4, verse 1, of the mysteries of God, and God will be his judge. So the world's got some things backwards, and Paul goes through that list of how he's being thought. But the reason he did all that, he says in verse 14 of chapter 4, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. It's very clear that the Corinthians were not treating Paul much or maybe not any different than everything in that list. And they haven't recognized, they haven't realized who the Apostle Paul is and what drives him, what motivates him, what his message is, who he is as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so they're joining into all those things. And they're even beginning to think about him as an outcast to cast him out because they have these 10,000 instructors in Christ. And who needs 10,001? So he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Back there when I plant, Apollos watered. But the one who planted, the only one that ever went to the Gentiles with a message of salvation from God, how to be saved in this age of grace, is the Apostle Paul. And he said, you could have 10,000 instructors, but you got to remember this. I'm your father in the faith. And not the father in a spiritual bow down and reverence him as a father. He's getting none of that. He doesn't expect any of that. But he has begotten them through the gospel. They got saved and were born into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. A spiritual birth took place when they trusted Jesus Christ and were sealed with the Holy Spirit and their bodies become the temple of the Holy Ghost. So the Apostle Paul, he's the one who beseeched them. He's the one who through his preaching of the gospel, they have been begotten. Saved. So in verse 16 he says, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. So the whole warning there, he takes them all the way back to the recognition of who he is and how they better change the way they think of him. That's that warning part. And the reason that they're saved is through his ministry, and it's in the revelation given to him as a wise master builder, verse 10, I have laid the foundation. It's the Chapter 2 and verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He says, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Paul has been pointing out that he himself is called to go out with the gospel. He's got the gospel message of the Gentiles. He's got the revelation to the Gentiles. And he is the apostle of the Gentiles. And they don't need to be treating him like something else. They need to recognize who he is. And when they do, then be followers of me. He says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. But to be a follower of Paul is to follow his teaching, follow his ways, follow his doctrine of grace, follow his ministry example. And the Apostle Paul is the one that set forth, and we're going to read about how he's going to send Timothy for that reason. I want you to come back to Philippians one last time. Philippians chapter 3. Now when we started chapter 4, we started with the question, how are we to account of Paul? And by now, hopefully, you can see clearly from the Scriptures how you're to account of him. Here at Grace Bible Church, we're not just a church running just with one message. We just worship Paul, and we don't care about anybody else. We don't care any part of the other Bible. We just talk about Paul because we like Paul the best. That's not what Grace Bible Church is about at all. Grace Bible Church is a church who's learned to rightly divide the word of truth and divide the truth that belongs to the nation of Israel through 12 apostles to them from the truth to us Gentiles in this age of grace given to us by the Apostle Paul. And we've come to recognize that. And you read these chapters like chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians or chapter 3 of Ephesians, and you wonder, why doesn't everybody see this? But certainly it's something that Satan himself, when we talk about that mystery of iniquity, is working against. Doesn't want people to see the truth of what God has accomplished in His grace and what God is accomplishing through His grace in the ages to come. Certainly when it talks about everything centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not speaking where the Bible doesn't speak. We're speaking where the Bible does speak. And Paul says, be ye followers of me. And that's not just some egotistical statement that the Apostle Paul has the message for us and the ministry for us. He was given the master plans for this age of grace. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. Now verse 17 is the positive. Verse 18 is the negative. For many walk, of whom I have often told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Now he goes back to himself. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able, catch that, subdue all things unto Himself. God has a purpose, and that purpose is to center all things in Jesus Christ. And He's going to use the nation of Israel to subdue the earth under the authority of Jesus Christ. And He's going to use us as members of the body of Christ to subdue the heavens unto the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, so Jesus Christ could be preeminent in all things. And Paul tells us to follow Him again in Philippians chapter 3 there and mark Him as an example of how to walk, and then tells us don't walk like these other people who are not following Paul, who mind earthly things, whose God is their belly. All they have is a prosperity message, an earthly message, something that's contrary to God's message for us today. And remember that our conversation is in heaven, our life, our calling, and that it's the means by which God is going to subdue all things unto Himself. So Paul says, be followers of me. And if you're going to follow God today in the age of grace, you be followers of Paul, his gospel of grace, of his doctrine of grace, the example that he set forth for us to see, and what was written, the revelation that was given to him. Those are for us to know and to follow. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for Bible verses that speak. They just speak for themselves. I thank you for the opportunity of just standing up and bringing attention to what the verses are saying, so that we might realize the very truth of how we're to follow Christ in the age of grace. And it's following our apostle, who you revealed to him your wise master plans, the doctrine of truth that's for us today. And Father, we thank you that even though the world has not honored him in his lifetime, that he was a faithful steward of the mysteries, that you'll honor him someday at the judgment seat of Christ. And Father, we'll also give an account ourselves someday, and pray that we too might be faithful to your truth of your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.